Have you guys heard the story about the Samaritan woman and how Jesus ministered at the well, right? And how the text goes, it says that the woman, you know, she came to believe, then she goes to her village, right? And she goes to the village and the whole village believes. But then it goes on and says that then Jesus went there, and then he said, now we really believe because we've heard, right? Well, I heard that Pastor Sam was a good basketball player, and then I got to play with him. Now I really believe. And you know what? We won the first two games, it's true. And I heard he won the last game. And I heard it was very fortunate for us that he won, actually, because he's very competitive. And if he didn't win that last game, I don't know what would have happened. I might not be here. Oh, but it was so good. It was so fun. For those of you who came out today to play ball, thank you so much for your grace, and thanks for inviting us. Our team has had a great time. We went to the barbecue today. So much fun. I mean, what a beautiful day it was. Someone said this was like the hottest day of the year, right? And it was, I was sweating more at the barbecue than I was playing basketball. It was really hot. And boy, all those folks that served, your staff, amen. Wow. Wow. And I know as a pastor, you know, when Pastor Sam, he expressed his appreciation for all of you who are serving in ministry. And I know that comes from the bottom of his heart because, man, you cannot have a work of the Lord like what he's doing without many hands, without many people, and everybody playing a role. And what I thought I would do tonight is I just wanted to just say, if you have a ministry role here at SP, you serve in the children's ministry, do sound, or on the worship team, you stack chairs, whatever. If you just have like a ministry role, would you just stand up? Would you just stand up? Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise God. That's, you know, it just takes every person just doing their part. And so that's just a blessing. Our team's been blessed. We've gotten to know you guys over the last few days. And we've got a chance to minister. And man, I know that we're going to go back home just more filled. And in fact, we're going to go from here to Vietnam. Eight of us are, eight of the 12. We're going to go to Vietnam and do some ministry there. But I think that you are blessing the people in Vietnam, right? Because we're going to go with the fullness of the Lord just because we've had a chance to rub shoulders with you guys and hear some of your stories and just in your heart. Your heart for the Lord. So thank you so much. It's been so good. Yesterday, if you were here yesterday, I spoke on living for God's glory. And that sort of lays the foundation for our growth toward spiritual adulthood. You know, that's kind of the theme, right? Sweet 16, growing into spiritual adulthood. And I've just had the honor and privilege of being in ministry for about 37 years. I know that's, you know, longer than many of you have been alive even. And I served as a volunteer for 14 years, and then I've been in vocational pastoral ministry for the last 23 years. And that's a long time. That's a long time to be involved in ministry. And I've just seen a lot of things. I've learned a lot of things along the way. A lot of times our best lessons obviously come from our hardships and the struggles we go through. And so I've had my share. And when we're talking today, tonight, specifically about maturing as a minister. And so for all you folks that stood up, I'm not just talking to you. Because I'm actually talking to everybody here, even if you didn't stand up. Because we're all called to be ministers. Amen? And you may not have a title. You may not have a formal position, but you are a minister. And the question is not if you're a minister, it's are you going to minister well? How are you going to minister, right? But there's some very important things I want to share with you today. Just give you a little bit about my background. I grew up going to what's called the Japanese Baptist Church in Seattle. That church was founded in 1899. And for all those who are wondering, like, was I part of that core group that started that church? That's just cold, all right? So my parents, they brought me to that church when I was 2 weeks old. And, I grew up in the church, basically, right? And my first foray into ministry was I was sitting around. There was another college student. I was in college at the time, and there was a bunch of high schoolers. Laura was one of the high schoolers. Laura's here. She's one of the high schoolers. We're sitting in the library at the church, and they started to just talk, and they were talking to these high schoolers, and they were saying, we need a high school group. Other churches have a high school group. We don't have a high school group. My wife was at another church, and they have a high school group at their church, the Chinese Baptist Church, but the Japanese Baptist Church, we didn't have one. And so, you know, I don't know what came over me. I'm just sitting there, and I just kind of blurt out, well, if you guys come, I'll lead it. I wasn't thinking much. I just said it. And then everybody's kind of like, okay, yeah, yeah. And so there's another college gal. She's there. And so I kind of enlist her, and there we go. And I had no idea what I was. I didn't even ask the leaders of the church if I could do this. Okay, don't do that to Pastor Sam, right? Go through the right channels. But, you know, they were just happy, actually, that someone wanted to do something, right? And so I said, all right, I'll do it. And, you know, I remember my very first lesson. My very first lesson was, it was on temptation. Because I'm in college, right? And there's a lot of temptation. And I remember I had this book. It was called the Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book. That is the worst title of any book in the world. And I got out that book, and it was a book that basically had topics and verses. And one of the topics looked temptation. And it gave me probably about four or five different verses. And that was my lesson. And I did that week after week. I just found one of the topic, looked up all the verses I could, and then just shared and taught and did what I could. It was an amazing experience. I'm so glad that Laura's still with us. I think she's one of the only ones that's still following the Lord. But, you know, it was a start. And that's where I got my start. It wasn't fancy. It was certainly, I didn't feel like I was prepared. But that's what I did. Well, I was involved in, after that, I moved down to California, got involved in a college ministry because now I moved into my career. And I was practicing accounting. I was an auditor did tax and audit for a large CPA firm. And then I did some finance work, but all the while as a volunteer. And I started to help out with our college ministry. And in the college ministry, I got the title. I was the director of the college ministry. It was pretty cool. Just served there in that role for about 4 years. And while I was there, this was down in Southern California, I started to just get this sense like, wow, wouldn't it be cool if we started a church up in the Seattle area that, you know, wasn't steeped in 100+ years of tradition? And so there weren't a lot of church plants going on in those days, at least Asian American church plants. And that was my heart. And, you know, I'm Japanese American. My wife's Chinese American. And so that was kind of a vision that the Lord gave, like, wow, would it be cool to have that kind of church? But I wasn't ready to go into ministry. And so I moved back. We got married. I moved back to Seattle and got married. And then one of my buddies, it was actually a good friend of mine, who was actually leading his high school group with my wife at the Chinese Baptist Church, he was a physical therapist. And he decided that he wanted to explore vocational ministry. And he then left his job, went down to Portland, and went to a seminary called Western Seminary. And that really shook me. Don't you hate it when your friends step out in faith and make you look like you are like, you're like not a believer anymore? I mean, it's like, wow. And so he's stepping out. He's taking this big step of faith, leaving his career. And I'm just sitting there going, what am I doing? What am I going to do, right? And I got confronted by that. And I just kind of tucked that away in my heart. Well, long story short, the Lord did convict me. He convicted me. And he gave me actually, I don't know if I could call it a vision. It certainly wasn't a dream because I was awake. But I was able to see myself. And I was like standing in front of the Lord. And I was old. In fact, it's kind of funny because at that time, I was my age now. I'm about 57. And I remember I was in my, early 30s or so. And I remember having this vivid picture of me standing before the Lord after I had said no to him. After I had denied those promptings of, hey, why don't you go into ministry? I had this vision of me being this old man. Well, I'm not that old, right? But I mean, you know what I mean. Like an old guy. And him saying to me these words that just haunted me. He said, why didn't you believe me? I wanted to use you. I wanted to bless you. How come you didn't believe me? How come you didn't trust me? And that just stuck in my heart. That, I couldn't face the Lord with that sense of regret. And when that just settled in, I just knew, okay, I have to go for it. I have to at least try. I have to step out and leave my comfort zone as well. And so eventually we got a small core group of folks together, and there's so many twists and turns along the way. Can't share them all, but we birthed Cornerstone with about a group of 23 folks in our core team. It's been a journey. It's been so cool to see how God has worked. And believe me, there's organized religion and then there's disorganized religion. We have disorganized religion. We had no idea what we were doing. We were making it up as we went. I was getting to Thursday and Friday wondering what I'm going to preach on. It was bad. And yet God was faithful. God was gracious. And we've just seen him work in amazing ways. And he's in the process. He's just changed me so much. He's done a work in my life, not just in my own character, in my theology, in just amazing ways. He's just changed me and brought me into a different place than I was when I started. And it's only by the grace of God. It truly is. And so, you know, these 37 years of whether it was volunteer ministry or vocational ministry, it's all been good in the sense that I believe God has used every step of the way to just accomplish his purposes in my life, in my family's life, but in our church family, in the community. And so it's been a great journey. And so, you know, I just wanted to share with you guys some things that I've gleaned over these years. And it kind of comes out of this passage that we find in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 21. I want to read it to you. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul penned to the church at Philippi. And he gives this charge to them that I feel like are just filled with gems. And I can't mine all the nuggets in here, but I am going to just share a few. This is what the Word of God says. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some points you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bring our minds into conformity with your will, that we would, as we look at this passage, that we would not look at it just as a text to study, but we would look at it as a word from God, from you, Lord, to speak into our lives, to bring a correction where there's need, a correction needed, to bring encouragement where there's needed. Lord, we pray that there would be an aha moment for each one of us, that you are speaking to us, that you care about us, you care about your work in this church, and you have great plans for us and for this church family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me share with you some marks of a mature minister. A mature minister, first of all, a mature minister's first goal is intimacy. Intimacy with Christ. He says here, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. That is so powerful, those words. I want to know Christ. I use the word intimacy because it captures the essence of the word that's translated in the English to know. It's a word of intimacy. You know, there was a time when the word know was understood to mean deep and close intimacy. If you look at like the King James Version of Genesis 4:1, it says this, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, obviously, in that context, to know carries the meaning of sexual relations. Adam knew his wife Eve. There was this intimacy there, this closeness. That's often when we think of sexual closeness, that's one of the closest intimate type of connection you could have with another person. And so when Paul says this, he wants to know. It's not just his intellectual facts about God. He says that he wants to know him so intimately, so personally. It's what drives his life. Paul wanted to know Christ, and that included experiencing his resurrection life and even suffering. Can you imagine that? That your heart would want this so bad that you would say, I even want to know what it's like to suffer as Christ suffered. I don't think he was morbid about it. I don't think he was someone who was looking, like specifically, I just want to, I'm going to do whatever I can to suffer. It was more this sense like, man, I want to, and if suffering comes, I'm going to take it because that's, if it means that's what he wants me to go through, and I'm going to know him more, I'm all in. Knowing is experiential. And that's what God wants for us. Reedon and I, we've known each other for now 40 years. We met when I was 2. She was just an egg. We met in high school, and we've known each other for 40 years. She has older siblings. They've actually known her longer than I have, but they don't know her like I know her. We've gone through highs and lows, ups and downs. We've gone through life. We've gone through starting a church, raising 4 kids. We've obviously spent so much time together, traveled the world together. We know each other. There's an intimacy there. And there's a picture, there's a parallel when we think about the relationship we have, the closest relationship we have with another person, and then there's this understanding of what God desires for us. And if you're going to be a minister, and all of you are, the first lesson that you need to know is that it's about intimacy with God. If you don't have intimacy with God, then what are you doing? What are you leading people into? Because we want to lead other people into intimacy with God, but if we don't have intimacy with God, then you have to ask the question, well, what are we leading people into then? Activity? Meetings? God has so much more for us than that. You know, as ministers, we could miss the mark. And we know, and I'm sure Pastor Sam has mentioned to you, that one of the definitions of sin is missing the mark. It's when you take a firearm or an arrow or something, and you're looking at a target, and you just miss it. And see, there's something in there that's very instructive for us, and that is that we were made for a purpose, and if you're not hitting the mark of that purpose, you are sinning. So if you are not actually intimate with God, you are living in sin. Because that's the reason why you were created. That's the reason why you're even here. That's the reason why he breathed life into you. That's the reason why he saved you. So you might be intimate and close with him. And so we might confuse this and we might think, well, if I'm going to become a mature minister, I have to do a lot of things. But the first thing we need to do is to draw close to the Lord. We need to be intimate with him. It's so easy for us in the church world to be driven, because we live in a driven world. And life in Hong Kong and life in Seattle are not that different. We live in a time and in a space and in an age where we are just driven people. And what gets elevated in the world are efficiency, productivity, and excellence. And that's what gets rewarded. That's what gets praised. That's what gets affirmed. Productivity, efficiency, excellence. But it's really hard and difficult to take these ideas and speak of them coherently when you're speaking them in the context of intimacy, right? I mean, try to do that. When you think about intimacy and use some of those words, right? Like, how do I draw near to God in the least amount of time? How about this? You know, instead of having a single devotional time each day, I'll be twice as intimate with God if I do 2 devotions You know, I'm going to be productive in my devotional time. See, I'm not, though, don't get me wrong, I'm not advocating for inefficiency. And I'm saying we should be unproductive. And I'm saying that we should advocate sloppiness. But what I am saying is, what are we going to be about first and foremost? Because we have a way of getting on the treadmill of ministry and doing and doing and doing things, and they seem like good things, and before you know it, you've lost this connection and you've forgotten why you're doing what you're doing. And you know, when that happens, when you lost that connection, what's soon to follow is burnout, disillusionment. And you even, then what happens is you stop even serving. Because you've lost your way and you've lost the reason why you began in the first place. I like there's this guy, his name is Mike Evans, and I remember I heard him at a conference once, and he was just talking about intimacy with God. And this guy, he lives, I think, in Bakersfield, and you don't want to live in Bakersfield. And he was talking about spending time with God. And he said, me and God, we have coffee together. And he said, he just sits down, and he pours himself a cup of coffee. And he and God, they just talk. Doesn't necessarily have his Bible open. But he talks to God. He just spends time in his presence. And it's weird, but that conference I was at, it was on hearing and healing. It was on hearing the voice of God and healing and all that. But that was one of the gems that I came away with from that conference. Just this spending time with our God. Being intimate with him. Talking to him. Listening to him. Sometimes we forget that as ministers. We're out to save the world. And believe me, saving the world is important. But if you're not intimate with God, what are you saving them into? It's a wonderful question to ask ourselves. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, these kind of words, these kind of are haunting. It says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, the context of this, Jesus is speaking about false prophets. He's speaking about those who are using certain things within the Christian environment where you see miracles happening, you see these amazing feats where not only miracles are happening, but people are being delivered. There's prophetic words being spoken. And I think we would all say, I would like to see that. I'd love to see people delivered. I'd love to see more prophetic words. And I would love to see these people being released. And man, that would be a cool environment to be in. And yet Jesus says, I never knew you. Now, how does an omniscient God not know? It's because when he's speaking about knowing, he's talking about relationship. And these folks didn't have a real relationship. They were not truly followers of Christ. Now, you could get into all sorts of debates. Well, how did these things happen? How did miracles happen? How did, you know, they speak prophetic words and things like that? How were people delivered? I don't know. One theory I have is that, well, God is so gracious because, you know, that person that was demonized? He cared about that person. And so he delivered that person. But it wasn't a commentary necessarily on the one who was doing the casting out. That's just one commentary. But the point of it, the point is this. Jesus said, I never knew you. And so in the midst of doing ministry, in the midst of doing all the things that we love to do, we have to make sure that Jesus knows us, that we are close to him. We're in this relationship with him. Second thing I want to share with you is this. Mature ministers understand they haven't arrived. It says this, in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. As much as Paul knew, as close as he was to the Lord, there was more for him. There was more for him to learn. There was more for him to experience. We never arrive. We never could say, I'm done, I'm finished, because God is infinite and you cannot exhaust an infinite God. And so he wants to show us so much more about who he is. He wants to teach us more about how to minister wisely. There's always more to learn. Cultures change. You know what I'm fascinated by is that Jesus, in his 3 years of ministry, he changed his approach to ministry. You ever notice that? That in Luke chapter 9, he instructs his disciples. He says, hey, when you go out, what? Don't take a bag. Don't take a purse. Don't take a staff. Don't even take extra clothes. And when they came back, they were provided for. They reported, yeah, they were provided for. You get to Luke chapter 22, it's a different story. He says, remember I told you the last time, don't take these things? He says, well, now take them. He says, take a bag, take a purse. You might even take a sword. Why? Because things had changed. See, when he began his ministry, he was very popular. There's crowds and, you know, there wasn't as much opposition. But now, near the end of his ministry, there's a lot more opposition to him. There's a lot more people, especially the religious leaders, coming up against him. And the disciples who were once welcomed wholeheartedly and readily, now when they go out, they're not going to be as welcomed. And so they're going to have provisions. And so Jesus changed his method. We need to change too. We need to be wise. We need to observe what's going on. We need to be learners as we minister. Because obviously society changes. You know, our environment changes. The values change. And we need to, although we don't want to be a slave to the culture, we certainly want to understand as best as we can the culture that we're ministering in. And so there's always more to learn. Paul's orientation was forward. His orientation was forward. He didn't worry about what was behind him. He went ahead and he says, I'm going to go for it because I know that God had a calling on my life. God had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles and he wanted to live into that. Paul's orientation was one of, hey, I'm not going to take on that posture that says, I'm done. I've done enough. No, he still had breath in his lungs. You know who one of my favorite Bible characters in the Old Testament is? It's a man named Caleb. Whenever I read Caleb's story, I get inspired by that man. Caleb was one of the 12 men sent into the promised land as spies. He was on a reconnaissance team for Moses. And there were 12 of them. And he and Joshua were two out of the 12 that came back with a promising report. And they were filled with faith. And they said, yes, we could take it. The other 10, they said, hey, the land is great. The people are strong. And we cannot take this land. And so what happened was they discouraged the Israelites from entering into the land. Those 10 men ended up discouraging the entire nation. And it was one of the saddest points in Israel's history. Instead of entering the land, they had to wander for 40 years in the desert. But Caleb and Joshua, they got to enter the land. Here's what Numbers 14:24 says. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit. He has a different spirit. Isn't that good? He has a different spirit. And follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. I love that. Something different about Caleb. You know, he saw the people. He saw the descendants of Anak, these huge people, these strong people, but he wasn't timid because he also saw God. He had his focus on God. He knew that God was bigger. He knew that God was stronger. He knew that God surrounded him. And so he went for it. After wandering in the wilderness with the others and outlasting them for those 40 years, and then 5 years into the conquest of the land, Caleb is now 85 years old. He's 85. And he says this in Joshua 14:10-12. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. What a man of faith. 85 years old and he's claiming the promise of God. And he's saying, God is not done with me. He made a promise to me, and I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to go forward. I still have breath in my lungs. I still have strength in my arms. I'm going to go forward. See, we can't afford to go backwards. We can't afford to feel like we're done. We've arrived. There's no more for God to do in our lives. Most of you here are young. You got a lot of years left. You got a lot of years. And it's easy to start some things, but it's hard to finish. And it's hard to persevere. And I just wonder how many of us are going to be the Calebs that are going to believe the promises of God. They're going to fight the battles that the Lord wants us to fight. Is going to trust in him till the very end. See, some of the best fruit comes when we persevere. We love to see the fruit happen fast. We love to see these instant conversions. We love to see the miracle that happens right in front of our eyes. And yet there's an aspect of our life in Christ. There's an aspect of ministry where it's about perseverance. It's about getting through the hard thing. It's about sticking to it. It's about not giving up. It's about continuing to believe God day after day, week after week, year after year. If you're a parent, you understand this. Because you've walked with your kids day after day, week after week, year after year. And you try to invest and make those deposits in their life so that one day they will know and that they'll be walking with the Lord. But that's such a long investment over years.
And we want instant disciples. And God's method isn't always like that. It rarely is. It's about persevering and walk alongside and going through the hard things and continue to help people up when they fall down. Because God's not finished. We haven't arrived. God has more for us. And I just wonder if there's some of you here, even at your young age, you think God's finished with you. Maybe it's because you tried something and it didn't work out well. And you said, well, tried that. I guess God doesn't want to use me. I just want to give you that assurance. God's not finished with you. He wants to use you. He wants to journey with you. And he wants to see you like Caleb. A lifetime of faithful service to him. Third thing. A mature minister ministers for the glory of Christ. Philippians 3, 17 to 21. Join together in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Jesus is sovereign here. And what Paul is doing, he's comparing those false prophets, those people who are not the good shepherd, those are the ones who are leading people astray and who use religion for their own benefit. And he's contrasting that with those who set a good example, with those who keep God's glory first and foremost. Because it's not about our own gratification. It's not about the things that we could gain in this world, even as servants of God. Do you know that it is big business to be in religion? Do you know that? It is a huge business. And we have superstars and rock stars that we are more than willing, that the world is willing to elevate. And we have to say, who is God? We have to ask the question, who is God? And we have to always, whether you're leading a church or leading a Bible study, leading a home church, whatever you're leading or participating in, you have to make sure this is for the glory of God. There's only one God. And you and I are not him. I just want to let you know this. Pastor Sam, when he was at our church, I was talking to him, and I just asked him this question. You ever think about writing a book? He says, no. He says, I don't want to become famous. He said that. He doesn't want to become famous. I thought, that's really cool. I mean, that's a heavy burden. I mean, he's kind of famous, right? I mean, he is. But that's not the goal, right? And in fact, we had a Q&A at our retreat. And one of the questions that came up was, they said, what's the Lord teaching you? And he and I were on stage, and you know what his answer was? Humility. God's teaching him humility. And then he kind of added this, God is always teaching me humility. And I thought, that is so awesome. And I love that because, you know, humility isn't one of those things where you get it all of a sudden and then you're done. I mean, it is constant, right? And there's always these temptations. And, you know, obviously God has blessed Solomon's Porch and the ministry is growing and expanding and all that. And I just encourage you just continue to pray for Pastor Sam. Right? right? But it's also comforting to know that he's aware of that. He's aware of the pitfalls. He's aware of the dangers of notoriety, of becoming a known person. And that is a pitfall. It's a danger. And so it is important to always walk in humility. But that doesn't just apply to him, because you know what? In our own way, right? The people who lead worship, if you're a worship leader, same thing, right? I mean, people come to you, great worship. Man, that was awesome worship, right? And that's cool, because I think we need to encourage one another in those things. But we always, always, always have to come back and say, that's right. It's for the glory of God. It's about him, you know? And I know for Pastor Sam, myself, and whoever's leading worship or whoever's on stage, you know, if they walk away and they're impressed with us, I think we've lost. But if they're impressed with God and they're like saying, wow, God was here tonight and I really heard the Lord, I met him, then we've done our job, right? And that should be true if you're teaching Sunday school or you're teaching 1,000 people in a service. If people walk away saying, God is awesome, I want to know God, I want to know God, that's what we want. That's what we're after. That's what it's about. It's him. Don't allow earthly things to capture your heart, it said. See, there are these people that allowed the earthly things to capture their hearts. And so we don't want to adopt earthly values. We don't want to adopt earthly methods. We don't want to adopt earthly goals. We want to seek out the Lord. And we want to do what he wants in his way, for his purposes. And that's ministry. And if you're not doing that, then I don't know what you're leading people toward. So we have to stay pure. And we honor God in that. There are some folks who are incredibly good at all the tech stuff. Getting the latest equipment and technology is a lot of fun. We live in the Seattle area. It's the Mecca, one of the Meccas of the technology world. And we have some really, really brilliant people. Really sharp. And it could be cool and fun to have technology, you know. And nothing wrong with it. But just make sure. Just make sure. That as we use the technology, we remember, why are we using it? What's it for? Are people going to see Jesus more? Or are they just going to be impressed with us? Ask those questions. And pray. Pray and ask the Lord to keep your heart centered and focused on God's glory. That we would use the things that he's made available to us for the glory of God. They're creative types. People who can act. People who could sing. Play instruments, they could draw, they could do all sorts of wonderful things that just boggle my mind. It really is amazing. But just make sure that as you're honing your craft, as you're doing these things, that it doesn't become about the excellence of the performance, but it becomes really about helping people connect to Jesus in that art form, in that musical piece. Whatever we're doing, do it all for the glory of God. For those of us who communicate, who are teachers and preachers and counselors, we can impress people with our insights, with the way we could turn a phrase, with the way we could craft a message or a lesson. But always, we need to always, always, always remember that if people walk away impressed by us, then we failed. But if they walk away connected to Jesus, we've done our job. Make sure Jesus is always at the forefront of everything we do. Jesus, the one who saves us, the one who redeemed us, the one who stretched out his arms and died for us. He died not so that we could bring people to ourselves. He died so that we might come to Him and we could help people come to Him and that they would know Him and they would want Him and they would worship Him and Him alone. And that's what we're about. And that is going to be the legacy of Solomon's Porch. The Solomon's Porch is about the Lord and what He wants. And so, you know, I have had the privilege of just getting to know Pastor Sam and talking with him and just hearing his heart. And so I walk away just filled and encouraged, because when he bleeds Jesus. And he wants to see people come to know him. And that is such a blessing. And so tonight, we wanted to have another opportunity to do some ministry time. We have our intercessors, and Pastor Sam has graciously allowed us as a team to minister. And so tonight, we were praying earlier this evening with our team, and there are a few things that came up. One of the things that came up is just how we want to go about this time. And so if you were here last night, you know, we just had ourselves up here, and we, you know, there were people queued up. There was just a general call and people came up. And tonight, I feel like there's going to be, first of all, some specific things that we want to pray for you for, okay? So I'm going to ask our team to come up, our prayer team. And so what I'm going to ask you guys to do is, maybe we have the worship team coming up too. What I was thinking of is, as we stand in worship, first of all, I feel like the Lord wants us to pray for. Actually, I can't take credit for this. Let me back up. Maybe for those of you who have just felt like in some fashion, some way, it might have been here at Solomon's Porch, it might not have been, it might have been in a previous experience, whatever the case is, that maybe you just felt like you were wounded in ministry somehow. If you felt like you've been wounded in ministry, and it could be because it didn't go well, you tried something, we want to pray for you for that. So if you could resonate with it, if that touches your heart, you feel like, yeah, there's something there where, you know, something happened and didn't go well, we want to pray for you. So I'm gonna open our time up in prayer, this ministry time, and then if that applies to you, come on up. And then after we pray for all those people, I'm gonna invite another set of people. You may come up two or three times. I don't know. That's okay. I mean, but just feel free to come up after I pray. So let's dedicate this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are, as we sang tonight, you're a good, good Father. You're so good. Lord, you have such good plans. And you, Lord, I know that you called each one of us to minister, to be used by you, to avail ourselves to you, Lord. And Father, I pray, God, that you would do a work tonight in people's hearts. There would be just a movement of your spirit right now. And Lord, right now, especially for those who just in the battle of being willing to serve and minister to others, they've been hurt. Whatever that hurt is, Lord, I pray that now, right now, in Jesus' name, you give them the courage to come forward and to receive prayer for that, to receive your healing. Thank you, Lord. So if you feel like that might apply to you, just come on up, whatever it might be, and we want to pray for you.
Feel the warmth of your